If you would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sometime just sit down and go through what's in the paper or what's on a evening news report or maybe a news website, and you'll notice that over and over there's a reminder of wars around the world. If you look at things that are there listed even just today, they're talking about the attack on the prison in Kandahar, Afghanistan, where somewhere around 1,000 prisoners were released, and many of them Taliban soldiers. You've got the president of Afghanistan saying he's going to possibly send troops into Pakistan to try to find Taliban insurgents that are there. You got reports of President Bush talking to the British about the British Special Forces aiding in the process of capturing bin Laden. You got 4 U.S. soldiers killed in Afghanistan recently as a result of a bombing. And there was an interesting article by Oliver North in which he talked about, I believe yesterday was Flag Day. Many times Flag Day is kind of overshadowed by Father's Day. And that it's ironic that you have today, as we're celebrating Father's Day, that you have fathers with flags on their shoulders and their lapels stationed in places around the world in harm's way, away from their family, to give us the right and the freedom to be here and have this service tonight. Not only are we reminded when we turn on the news or pick up a newspaper or turn on the internet, are we reminded that war is a reality in the world in which we live, but as has been a constant theme in the writings of Paul, frequently he returns to this idea that we are involved in a spiritual warfare. What I want us to do tonight for a few moments is I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. As we do so, I want us to talk about strength, suffering, and salvation. Strength, suffering, and salvation. Now, I think I may have said 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Let's start off by just reading the first couple of verses and let's talk about strength. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, he's got a series of things that he's going to be asking Timothy to do. As we look at what he says in these first couple of verses, the emphasis, I believe, is upon strength. And I think especially he wants to emphasize to Timothy that if he's going to be successful in doing what God is calling him to do, he cannot do it alone. You know, we live in a society, an American society, where individualism is really promoted. You know, we've got a lot of folks in the congregation that have traveled around the world, and you'll find as you travel to other places, I know a lot of folks here have gone to Central America and Latin America, and when you've traveled there, you find they're much more communal-oriented, much more family-oriented, much more tribal-oriented. Whereas here, folks are generally converted individually. In other countries, you may have an entire family or several from a family. Even occasions where you may have an entire village that is converted because they're more community-oriented in their function. But we're kind of individualistic. I want my own space. I can do it my own way. I can take care of myself. And so because of that, sometimes we miss out on some tremendous strength that can help us through life. Because we want to be alone. We want to be separate. And we don't always treasure the value of togetherness and community. Koinonia, fellowship, shared experience. That was a common term that described the Christian experience in the pages of the New Testament. And so I want us to notice what he says to Timothy. He says, first of all, basically, Timothy, you're going to need the strength of the Lord. He words it this way, "Therefore, my son, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice the word therefore tells us that what he's talking about ties back up to what we looked at last time we were together, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because you'll remember he ends chapter 1 talking about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were responsible for Hermogenes and Phygellus, sorry, forgive me the wrong names, at the end of chapter 1, who were responsible for being a problem to Paul and his work. And so what he does is he says, in this atmosphere where we're being attacked, where we've got false teachers, where you've got folks who are constantly trying to stop what you're doing for the cause of Christ, he says you're going to need to be strong. And what's interesting, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that phrase, be strong, it is a present imperative passive word. The present tells us that it's an ongoing thing. He says, keep on doing this. The imperative tells us that it's a command, that Timothy is expected to do something to make this happen. The passive form of the word be strong in 2 Timothy chapter 2 means that it is not from Timothy himself. He's literally saying, keep on allowing yourself to be strengthened. He's saying the strength doesn't come from you, Timothy. You have a responsibility to submit to it. You have a responsibility to be open to it. But he says the strength actually comes from God. He's saying, Timothy, you can't do it by yourself, but you've got to be willing to rely on that strength. You've got to be willing to access and trust in the grace of God. So it begins by saying, Timothy, you can't do this without God's help. And so, keep on relying on God's strength provided through His grace. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, it's by grace. We don't deserve it. You and I, as preachers, Paul would be saying, we don't deserve the help we get, but we cannot do without it. And so he says, trust in that strength. But then he not only reminds him that he needs God's strength, but he reminds him that if the message of the gospel is going to go out to the world, he needs the help of other people. So in verse 2 he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and likely there is just emphasizing the credibility, the trustworthiness of the message. But he says, the message you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men who can teach others also. In other words, Timothy, God needs many workers in His vineyard. He needs many people proclaiming the message. He needs many people telling others about how God wants us to live. Now, the reality is that all of us, if we're Christians, are expected to share our faith. But there are those who are especially among Christians who are called upon in special ways to be teachers. It may be teachers in a children's Bible class or a women's Bible class or a men's Bible class, or it may be teaching in a setting like this. But there have to be teachers. And what's interesting is what he does. He says, you can't do it by yourself, Timothy. I need you to pass on what you have been given to somebody else. And three components of this I think are significant. He says, first of all, you've got to have the right message. Don't pass on just anything. He says, but the message you've heard me proclaim consistently before many others, he says, that's the message I want you to pass on. Number two, he says, not only do I want you to pass on the message you've heard, the right message, but he says, I want you to pass that message on to the right people. Literally, he says, entrust. In other words, it's a great responsibility and opportunity that you're giving to somebody, so don't give it to just anyone. Okay, you think about things that are valuable to you. Would you give your money to just anyone? Would you entrust your children to just anyone when you're looking for a babysitter? Likewise, Paul says, don't entrust this message that has been proclaimed to just anyone. But he says, entrust it to faithful people. The word literally means trustworthy or reliable ones. Now, I want to emphasize that when we get over and or we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, he makes it very clear that when it's a gathering of the Lord's church, the teaching and leadership is to be exercised by the men. And he uses the word they used for a male human being, aner, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he does not use that word. He uses the word anthropos. It is a word which is at times in the Bible used of male human beings. But it is also a word that is used at times and frequently in the Bible to refer to all human beings, both men and women. And so what I want us to realize that as he walks through this and talks about these teachers, he's not necessarily just talking about who's up here preaching on a Sunday morning. But he's talking to those who are teaching children's classes and women's classes, who may be doing a Wednesday morning Bible study with the ladies, etc. And what he says is that we need, whoever we are, in a position to teach somebody else about Jesus and the message that has been proclaimed, we need to be reliable. We need to be dependable. We need to be trustworthy. So he says, first of all, have the right message. Number two, turn that message over to people who are dependable and reliable. And number three, he says, turn it over to people who are able. The word able here means fit or qualified. Now, you may recall when we look at the qualifications of elders, it says there to be apt or able to teach. It's not the same word that is used here, but it would have a similar idea. He says, turn it over to faithful people who then will be able, who will be qualified or competent to teach others also. As I talk to you on Sunday morning that our camp began, this is really what we're trying to do as a part of these ministers' camps. One of the things we want to do is to help identify some young men who we can pass on what was passed on to us. In other words, I am able to preach the gospel today because a whole lot of people invested in my life. A lot of people put up with my mistakes and continue to do so and have encouraged and taught and trained and mentored. And so we're just trying to pass it on. We're trying to fulfill what was done here. And he's reminding Timothy, you need others to carry on this work. And I want you to just think about even our camp. Think of all the people that had to work together to make it happen. You know, my guess is most of the folks in this room did something. Maybe you donated some money, or you brought some drinks, or you brought some food by, or you coordinated some meals. Whatever it was, it took all of us working together. And Paul says to Timothy, it's going to take a lot of people to get this message out. And so he says, I need you to find dependable people who are competent to share the message with others. And I think one of the things we do at the camp is that our mission is not only to find who needs to be preaching the gospel, but our mission is also to find who shouldn't be preaching the gospel. As we go through these camps, there are some at the camp who we find over time we're not completely sure they're dependable and reliable. We're not sure that they take seriously enough their relationship with God or what it means to teach another about Christ and to realize that what you say can impact people's actions and their thoughts and can impact their eternal destiny. Some don't take that seriously enough. Others don't do it now while they're teenagers, but later maybe they will. They'll grow into the maturity to do that. We find that some others, they may be dependable and reliable. They love the Lord, they serve the Lord, and they take very seriously what they're trying to learn at the camp, but they just are not able to share with others that message. Not everybody can do that. You know, there are some things I can do that you can't do. There are a great many things you can do that I can't do. God has given us all different gifts, and not everyone is able. But he challenges Timothy to help identify those people who can do that. And I just want to challenge all of us to think about what are we doing to make sure that we're dependable and reliable. The second thing he talks about is suffering. Starting in verse 3, he says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." As he talks about considering here, there in verse 7, it's in their language an ongoing thing, a present tense word. In other words, he says, keep on considering this. Keep on thinking about this. And he says, as you do so, the Lord will help you in your understanding of it. Well, what does he want him to consider? Well, having told him that his strength comes from the Lord and that others need to work with him and he needs to pass on the message that's been delivered to him so they can then pass it on to others, he then says, here's how those who are taking up this responsibility need to live and what they need to be willing to do. And so I think there's not only a challenge to those who may find themselves in a position as a teacher in some way, but there's a challenge to all of us who live the Christian life, to think about whether we're willing to do these three things for the Lord. Our area of ministry may not be teaching a Bible class, but we all do have an area of ministry. That's very clear from 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. He's given all of us gifts to minister. And if we're willing to minister and use our gifts to His glory, are we willing to do these three things? The first thing he says is that they must be willing to endure hardship as a good soldier. You know, I think about tonight. We're going to go back home. Most of us are going to go home to air-conditioned homes and nice, comfortable beds, carpeted floors and cushioned seats. Just even think about this room that we're in. I mean, if we had to spend the night in this building, it's really not so bad. We've got restrooms. We've got a kitchen right down here. We've got padded pews we can even lay down on. But there are soldiers around the world tonight who are sleeping inside a tank. There are soldiers around the world who are sleeping on concrete floors and they're sleeping in the dust. They're eating MREs or they're not eating at all. And Paul says, we must be willing to do whatever it takes to further the cause of Christ. And he says that willingness to suffer for Christ will only happen if we have a singleness of devotion, a unified focus on putting Him and His will first in our life. Because he goes on to say, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. I think about, we've got a lot of folks in this area in the National Guard who have two jobs, if you will, maybe more than that. But I think of my uncle that lives over in Bedford County, who just got back from his second tour in Iraq. And when he's here, he's a farmer and a school bus driver and does a lot of other things. But when his country calls and he's put on active duty, he's no longer a farmer and he's no longer a bus driver. When he's over there in Kuwait and when he's driving that semi hauling those big tanks up to Baghdad, at that time, he doesn't need to be worried about what's going on the farm. He doesn't need to be thinking about his bus route that happens tomorrow morning. His job is to get those tanks there. His job is to serve his country. His job is to watch for the enemy. And so just as that National Guardsman or woman has to change their focus when they go on active duty, he says when we become Christians, we need to have that same singleness of focus. And that if we're mixing what we're being called to do in service to God by now with the affairs of our old life, then he says we'll be unsuccessful. He says we shouldn't become entangled with the affairs of the world like a fish being caught in a net. But our singleness of focus should be on God. And so a soldier's willing to suffer if their focus is on what their captain calls them to do, on what God wants them to do. He then moves from the soldier analogy and the idea of being willing to suffer and being devoted to the idea of an athlete. As in the modern world, so it was in the ancient world, they had rules for the athletic competition. In fact, one of the rules included that if an athlete was going to compete in the Olympic Games, they had to sign a contract that said they would train for 10 months. And they had certain rules they had to abide by in their training as well as in their competition. And they had judges who could remove athletes who didn't follow those rules. You know, one of the things that's been blowing up recently, not just in the baseball world and other worlds, but in the track and field arena as we're preparing for the Olympics that are upcoming, is that you've had a lot of world-class athletes and Olympic and world medal winners from recent years who have now been banned from the sport because they found out they were cheating, that they were using illegal drugs to enhance their performance. Athletes are supposed to play by the rules. And so he says to Timothy, God's athletes, God's servants must be willing to follow His rules. That we must have a singleness of devotion, but we also must have a willingness to do things as He wants it. Not do things our own way. Because what can happen if a person is in a position of teaching, if a person is in a position of influencing maybe how other people look at things and think about things, they can begin to think they can do things their own way. And Paul says, Timothy, God's the one that sets the rules. And God's the one that must guide us in our daily actions. And I think it is a reminder that the way we live our lives must be consistent with our teaching. We cannot ask others to live by the rules if we do not. He then talks about the hard-working farmer, and the emphasis here is on hard-working. And he's going to go on to say that they should be willing to partake or should have the opportunity to partake from the crop that they've planted. But the emphasis here, I think, or what I think is important, I want us to talk about for just a second, is the emphasis on a hard-working farmer. You know, this last week I did a meeting over at the Austin's Chapel congregation near Henderson. And a lot of the folks there are farmers. And I talked to one man, and remember, he is a fifth-generation farmer. And apparently he doesn't have a son that's going to take on his farm, but this farm has been passed down through five generations. My dad grew up on a farm. And I don't know of anybody really that works any harder than a farmer. And when we talked about it, it's not because you're making money. You just have to love farming. You just have to love the land. You just have to love producing something. Because most farmers I know, they're not raking money in hand over fist. It's all they can do to survive. And so if you're going to work that hard, you've got to love what you do. And so Paul says that those who labor for God must be willing to work hard. And if they work hard, they deserve to benefit from their labors. And so each of us need to think about, am I devoted to God with a singleness of purpose and a willingness to suffer? Do I try to run things by my own standards, or do I try to live a life consistent with God's Word? And number three, am I willing to work hard for the cause of Christ? In the third section, he then says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Why do this? Why pass the message on to others? Why be willing to suffer and be devoted and to play by the rules and work hard? He says, because salvation is at stake. Paul says a salvation that Jesus was willing to die for. Just as Timothy might be thinking, how can I do this? Because it seems that maybe Timothy struggled with some timidity. How can I do this? Maybe floated through Timothy's mind. And Paul says, remember what Jesus did. Remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. How Jesus was risen from the dead. And so because of what Jesus did and because of the power of the resurrection in His life, you can do it too, Timothy. He not only talks about what Jesus did, then Paul gives himself as an example. He says, for which I also suffer hardship. In other words, he says, because of what Jesus did, I'm willing to suffer. And he says, I am treated like I'm a criminal. I'm treated by the world as if I'm a wrongdoer. And he says, I do it because Jesus did it, and so Timothy, you do it because Jesus and I both are willing to do it. And he says, in essence, not only that he's willing to do it because of what Jesus did, but in verse 10, he says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, I do it because of what Jesus did for me, and I do it for those who need to know Jesus, so that they can have salvation. They can't obtain that salvation if they don't know what Jesus did, and they don't hear this message. You see, it's much easier not to use our gifts for God. It is much easier to sit back and let somebody else to do the work. It's much easier when Wendell says, let's have a VBS workers meeting. It's much easier to go home, pick us up a burger on the way, and sit around and watch a movie tonight. But then when we're tempted not to use our gifts, and when we're tempted not to use our opportunities, Paul says, remember what Jesus did. And remember, there are people out there who don't know the salvation that Jesus offers. And so because of our Savior And because of the salvation that is available to the lost, He says, so we suffer hardship. So we play by the rules. So we work hard to use our gifts. And He goes on to say as a final word of encouragement and a word of warning, He says, if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. I think there's two possible meanings here. One is that He's talking about actually dying for the cause of Christ. And that He's saying, if you suffer to the point of death, remember you'll live with Him. I think that is possible because the context here is of suffering. I think it's also possible here that He's talking about baptism. Time will not allow us to read it, but sometime, maybe tonight for your evening devotional, read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Because in Romans 6, 3 through 7, Paul, the same Paul who wrote these words in 2 Timothy, says almost the exact same thing about baptism. And basically what he says is that our baptism, we were buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, and he basically says if we've died with Him, we're freed from sin. If we've died with Him, we'll also live with Him. And so he's either saying, if you are persecuted to the point of death, don't give up because you have life in Christ. Or he's saying that because you, based on your faith, were immersed in baptism with Jesus and so died with Him in your baptism, he says you have a new life, a new relationship with Him, and so don't fear what the world can do to you. And because you're in that saved relationship with Christ, because you've been buried with Him and will live with Him, he goes on to say you can endure. And if you'll endure, you'll reign. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus says, those who endure shall sit on a throne with Him. In His letter to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. And so he says, if we die, we shall live if we're in Christ. He says, if we endure, we will reign if we're in Christ. But he then has a word of warning. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. And so one and the same time, he's saying, Timothy, be strong because the Lord is with you. But he's also saying, Timothy, don't deny the Lord. Don't give in. Don't quit. Don't give up. The word deny here means to repudiate, to push aside, to say that one no longer will believe in or have allegiance in. And then he goes on to say, if we are faithless, He remains faithful for He cannot deny Himself. And the word faithful there is the same word that's used in verse 2 talking about faithful people. In other words, he's saying, are we dependable? Can we be counted on by God? You can count on God to do what He says He's going to do. Now, as we look at this, what is Paul saying that God will do? If in verse 13 he's saying that God is going to save us no matter whether we deny Him or not, you end up with a contradiction between verse 12 and verse 13. But if by trustworthy he means that God will do what He says He will do, and He's just said God will deny those who deny Him, then you do not have a contradiction between the two verses. And so having said if we're in Christ, we can live with Him, and having just said if we deny Him, He'll deny us, he says we may not keep our word to God, but God will keep His word. And that word includes in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, if you deny Me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn Encouragement? The story is told of an older couple that was traveling once upon a time. As they were traveling, they came into a town, stopped at a hotel to get a place to stay. The clerk at the desk said, there are no rooms. In fact, we not only don't have rooms, all the motels in town are booked. But it's a rainy, stormy night. I don't want to send you back out on the street. So listen, you can have my room. The older couple, they first said, no, we don't want to do that to you. But the clerk insisted, and so they took the room. When they checked out the next day, the older man in the couple said, you know, you're the kind of man that ought to be running, you know, the best motel in the United States. Absolutely the best. The clerk kind of nodded and said, thank you, and the man left, and his wife, they left. But several years later, the clerk got a letter. And it was a letter from that older couple. And the man talked about that night, that rainy night, when he came to stay at his hotel, and he got to stay in his room. And with the letter was a plane ticket, and said, I need you to come to New York. We need to talk. And so Mr. Bolt took the letter, boarded the plane. He flew to New York. He was taken to the corner of a busy street and shown a beautiful, beautiful hotel. The original Waldorf Astoria. And the older man said, "This is the motel I built for you." It seems to me that Paul is saying, if we will be faithful, God's always going to take care of us. No matter what the world does to us, no matter how the world treats us, just be faithful to Him. Now, as we studied this morning with Job, I don't do that just to get stuff. I should be willing to be faithful to Him even if He promises me nothing just because I love Him. That's what Job's all about. But Paul says the reality is that if I love Him and I'll be faithful to Him, He will bless me and reward me with opportunities in this life and a reward in the next life. The question is, will I be faithful? If we can help you in any way in your walk with God, if you'd like to become a Christian and like to learn what the Bible teaches about how we express our faith and repentance, confession, and baptism, I'd be glad to study with you. Our elders and others would. If you would like to express your faith in baptism tonight, we'd love to share it with you. For any folks who come here tonight who are Christians that would like to pray or have somebody to talk to about the relationship with God, then please feel free to do so. If we can do anything to help you in your walk with God, as you help us, please come as we stand and sing.